Well, I'm glad you're here today, and those of you also watching online, as we begin a new series on the Holy Spirit. I'd like to begin our time with a word of prayer, and I want to encourage you that if you have not voted, please vote. As Christian citizens of our nation, we are called to be involved and to vote. And so let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon our time together today, as well as upon the election that's coming up this week. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are in control of everything. And we pray for our nation. We pray for the elections that are coming up. We just ask for your hand upon them. We pray that we as Christians will be diligent in being the citizens that we're called to be. Lord, we know that as the one who is in control and all-powerful, that we can look to you, and I pray that we will do that, and that we will see your hand of guidance and protection upon our nation. We pray for our time today as we study your word. May it not just be an exercise in gaining knowledge, but rather something that changes our lives to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned just a moment ago, we're beginning a series on the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the Godhead, all three persons of what we call the Trinity. And to understand God is a very difficult thing. Augustine, who is an early Christian author in the 300s and 400s AD, was attempting to write about the Godhead. And a story goes, while he was doing that, one day he was walking along the beach and he came across a young boy digging a trench. He asked the boy, "Why are you digging the trench?" The boy answered that he was going to use the trench to drain the ocean. Augustine realized that understanding an infinite God was like digging a trench to drain the ocean. So we have our shovel with us this morning to represent the difficulty of what we are going to be looking at. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to dig. We're going to attempt to grasp the depths of an infinite God in our finite minds. We'll be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to begin by looking at the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we use the term Trinity. Now, the term Trinity is not used in Scripture, but it's a simple definition of the idea of three. Now, over time, we have used different comparisons to help us understand this term Trinity or the Godhead. One of the most common comparisons that has been used is that of the egg. There are three parts of the egg and three persons in the Trinity. Still one egg, still one God. Now, I don't know that the comparison of an egg and God really helps us understand the matter any better, but oftentimes people have used that to try to find this comparison. Other comparisons that have been used, things like the three states of H2O, we have ice, water, and steam, or the three parts of the body, the body, soul, and spirit, and connection with our relationship with God that we're made in His likeness, and three parts of the Godhead, three aspects of our body. But let's dig in and attempt to get a glimpse of an infinite God. We must first understand that there is a oneness of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, we call it the Shema. The Israelites would quote this passage regularly. And it begins in verse 4 by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In the Old Testament, the Israelites stood out from the world around them because they were monotheists. In other words, they believed in one God rather than many gods. The people around them would have gods for different parts of their lives, while the Jews were to recognize Jehovah God, who was all-powerful and ruled over everything. We must recognize that there is one God over all, and that our relationship with Him is to take priority in our life. But not only do we see that there is one God, but we also are told that there are three in one, or three persons. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in the creation. And we were made in His image in order to have relationship with Him. Now, throughout the Bible, we see the work of all three as God. At Jesus, the Son of God's baptism, we find the blessing of the Father as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit as it descended from heaven. The Great Commission shares that all three were involved as Jesus gave a final charge to His followers. He says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." New Testament authors include all three. Now, while is it easy to see that all three are mentioned throughout the Bible, people have struggled with the idea that all three are equally God. But the Bible is clear that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally powerful, equally God. The Father is God. We see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And if you go through that passage, you see in the next verses that He uses this the heavenly Father, and it's recognized that it's God is the one that is our heavenly Father. Now that the Father is fully God is the least challenged of the three. He is God of the universe, and He is all-powerful. The other two, Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, are often considered less than the Father. But we must recognize that all three are equally powerful, equally God. What about Jesus as God? In Philippians chapter 2, we see a great picture of this in verses 5 through 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus, who was God, took on human form to come into this world and to die for our sins. He did this while He was still God, but He set aside that authority as God to come and be the sacrifice for us. But the author here of Philippians, Paul, is telling us that He was God who set that authority aside to come to die for our sins, but that He will also continue to be worshipped as God. But if Jesus Christ wasn't fully God, His sacrifice would have been insufficient. We see that a perfect sacrifice was needed. The Lamb of God, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us, as He came to this world and what we celebrate is Christmas, but coming with the purpose of dying for our sins, but that sacrifice is only sufficient if Jesus Christ is God Himself, that perfect sacrifice for our sins. But also, if He wasn't God, He lied about who He was, since He claimed to be God. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In John 14, 9, He claimed, "Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father." We see that He also accepted worship as God. One example of that is when He did not rebuke Thomas, when Thomas worshiped Him and Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." The Bible is filled with references to Jesus as God. A great example, if you're talking to someone who maybe would say, "Well, yeah, Jesus was a great teacher, but not God," or maybe you yourself are struggling with that determination, is Jesus Christ really God? I encourage you to look at Psalm 45:6. Psalm 45:6 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom." Now, anyone who reads that verse in the book of Psalms would say, "Well, that's talking about God." But then go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 is speaking of Jesus and sharing about how Jesus is above everything else. And in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Hebrews says this, "But to the Son," he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom." Focusing on Jesus Christ and then quoting that passage from Psalm 45:6. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A foundational truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is equally powerful, equally God. But not only is the Son equal with God the Father, but we see that the Holy Spirit needs to be recognized as God. In Acts chapter 5, we see the story of a couple that came and lied to the church about their gift. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And they came to Peter and the leaders of the church, and they claimed that they were giving everything to the church. Now, the issue wasn't that they gave everything or not. The issue was that they lied about what they gave. But notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" You notice in this passage that the Holy Spirit is used interchangeably with God. When Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. Now, we also find that the Holy Spirit possesses the characteristics of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we find these words, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. We find that He is within, He dwells in the lives of all those who follow Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 also tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So He is in more places than one at a time. He is omnipresent, a characteristic that can only be found in God. He is also all-powerful and He is eternal. The Holy Spirit is equally powerful, equally God. So what does this mean for us? And what impact should the Godhead, as well as the work of the Holy Spirit, have in our lives? God and His follower, God and the Christian. As finite people, we can't understand an infinite God. Now, maybe you're listening today and you are just checking out this God thing. I want to encourage you to look to the Bible to recognize God's claim of who He is and His desire to have a relationship with you. But the doctrine of the Godhead, the doctrine of God, is difficult for us to understand in our finite minds. Tertullian put it this way: the doctrine of the Trinity must be divinely revealed, not humanly constructed. It is something that can only fully be understood by an infinite God. But we must recognize through faith that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equally God. We also must recognize that the Holy Spirit is active in the world and in the lives of Christians today. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And He desires to guide and to lead you in your actions and your thoughts and your attitudes. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Shortly before He was arrested and crucified, He was sharing with the disciples that He was going to no longer be with them. Beginning in verse 7, John chapter 16, Jesus says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He is come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit seals and indwells those who have trusted Christ. And as we will look over in these next few weeks, we will see some of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in this world and what He is doing in the lives of those who follow Him. But today I want us to think about a couple basic foundations to that recognition that the Holy Spirit indwells His followers and is active in the world today. The first question which should cause us to respond is this: what does it mean that God is present right here, right now? The Bible tells us that where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. God Himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit, is active in this room right now. We're called upon to gather together. That's why we encourage people to be involved in church. You should be involved in church because you have gifts that you are to use, the spiritual gifts that you are to use to encourage each other, and we're to share the gospel as the body of Christ with a world that needs Him. But when we gather together, God Himself is gathered with us. Did you come here this morning expecting God to be involved in what's taking place? Did you come here this morning expecting that God would be working in you and challenging you in your relationship with Him as we worship, as we sing songs together, and as we look at His Word together? And also, what does it mean that God is with you every moment of every day? As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that we are the temple of the living God and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives, but we must allow Him to have control. Over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at what it means to be sealed and baptized by the Holy Spirit. Also, what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. and what it does mean to be walking in the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit. We are called to have relationship with God. And we see an infinite God that desires to have relationship with us. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally powerful, equally God. But in our lives and in our church, we must allow the Holy Spirit to have control. And I trust over these next few weeks that you will be encouraged in understanding more about the work of the Holy Spirit in our church and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But also not just to have that knowledge, but to recognize the importance of giving Him first place. Because God should be our number one priority. So we'll spend these next few weeks digging, recognizing that as finite people, we will not fully understand an infinite God. But we can see the work of God in our lives and the work of God in the world around us. And we will give Him the glory as we see His Holy Spirit active in our lives and in our world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that as Almighty God, You have allowed Your Holy Spirit to seal, to indwell, to guide, to control, to convict. And Lord, may we be open, recognizing the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit's control in our actions, in our attitudes. And Lord, may we recognize Your presence. Lord, that You are present in our lives and You are present in our church. And Lord, that we may honor You in surrendering to You as we surrender to the work of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.